Generally, during preparation, I do my work on the computer, and I've worked through PowerPoint, and I'd have most everything laid out for you. This week was a little different for us. I don't have any of that done. It's going old school with the exception of the tablet. I'm not sure how that works, but you're old school. Pen and paper, baby. Pen and paper. I can't imagine the total number of Americans that have given their lives in sacrifice for this country, be it in war, whether it's to protect this country itself or to protect others. Our country has lost a lot of individuals in war. God truly knows the exact number, the exact total, and he knows every last name on that list. Here's the one thing that I'm pretty sure we can all agree with, and that's we don't want any of our soldiers to have to die. We don't really want war, or so we say. We'll go through that and understand kind of how that comes into play. But we really don't want people to have to die to protect what we have. We would like for there to be peace. I've seen some nods, so I think we're all in agreement on that. So our topic today is, how does our Christian view relate to that of war? We've got about five realities we're going to look at. In the first, we can turn to Isaiah 14:12. If you have your Bible, turn there with me. One more. Isaiah 14:12. God is at war. That's our first reality. Our reality of war is a Christian view. God is at war. Which draws us into it, doesn't it? And here's how God's at war. Isaiah 14, starting at verse 12 through 14. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself most high. Now the I in there is not me most days. The I in there is a representative of Satan himself, or believed to potentially be kings of the past from those great nations. But in any case, the I represents pride. That to put themselves above God. God from his own creation is at war with them. That his creation wants to be greater than he. Their desire has created that war. In our records, we move to our second reality of war. War pervades our history, our human history. There is war after war. Whether you look in a history book or you look in our sacred text, you look in our scriptures, we find records of war. It's that of our fallen nature that James will help describe and illustrate to us as to how that war comes about. But if you want to look with me, we can look just to a glimpse of history. And in your history book, that happens to also be God's truth. We turn to Genesis chapter 14, verse 2. And right there we see that there was a war against Bera, king of Sodom, and Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah. And I'm going to stop there before I destroy all the pronunciations of the rest of the names. But it's human war waged on other humans. As early as Genesis, the Bible, the history books, they teach us, we say we don't want war, but we have war. We in our hearts don't want war, but every bit of our history shows us that we might want it. So we look to our third reality of war, and we can find some great teachings here. I'll give you a head start. If you want to turn to James chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, James has some teachings for us. We think of war as generally an open hostility between nations or political factions carried out by weapons. But war goes well beyond that. War is basically a condition of hostility or opposition. And it's inflicted against the opposition in the attempt to gain a victory. Wars, if you use the term conflict, can happen in our own homes, our own relationships, extremely personally close to our very selves. Hopefully no weapons involved at home. Thank you for the slight smile. But there's conflict in our very nature. We look to James 4, verses 1 through 2. I gave you a head start and I should have turned. James 4, 1 through 2, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires to battle within you? You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight you do not have because you do not ask God. We've got desires deep within us that don't always get fulfilled. Wants that are ours, but not necessarily God's. And when we don't get those fulfilled, we take action to acquire them with or without God's help. We don't always look for what God wants for us. We look what we want. Not necessarily what we need, but what we want. And out of those desires stems conflict, which then can escalate to what we would classically call war. The fifth reality of war it's going to come to an end. That is the fifth reality of war, biblically speaking. God's text shows us that just as war is imminent, it will also imminently end. There is an end of finality to this war. If you look to Revelation 19, you can write that down. We're not going to read the whole book of Revelation or the chapter of 19. But record that down. Revelation 19 records the end of war on this earth. The only way that this war is going to end, the only way that war will turn into peace, is through Christ. Now, in this case, Actually, there's going to be the greatest, before war ends, just as they say it's darkest before the dawn, there is going to be the worst war this world has ever seen, ever known, ever even fathomed before war ends. And that's going to happen right prior to the return of Christ. Christ is going to keep it from becoming a total devastation to where there will be no more. But war will stop at that point. You know why? Peace has come. But you said Christ was coming. Christ is peace, Isaiah 9:6. One of the titles of Christ before he was born, centuries before he was born, he was titled with many of different titles. One of those is the Prince of Peace. So when we're to spread peace, the only true peace is Jesus. The only way we can live in this world peacefully is with Jesus. And that doesn't mean that we are going to be absolved or pulled back or held out of conflict. The peace we have at the moment when we understand and trust Christ is that in our eternity. That is the true peace that we have. That is the peace that we have to offer. How can we move from war to peace? So that's where we start to look into our action. What can we do to move from war that's inevitable to a peace that's inevitable? How do we get from one inevitable to the other that seem contradictory? We can look to Psalm 120, verse 7. Psalm 120, verse 7. Thank you. Psalm 120 follows Psalm 119, which has 176 verses. It's a lot to say in that psalm, right? Psalm 120 has 7 verses, yet has a profound effect at what the psalmist has to say at the end. It's speculated that it was Hezekiah, but not exactly known who wrote Psalm 120. But we can be sure that it was authored by the Holy Spirit of God. Psalm 120, verse 7 says, "I am a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war." Now, if we put ourselves in that passage, we're all the same. We're all peaceful. We believe that we're peaceful. Not many of us believe that we are a warring individual. But that guy, I'm telling you, that guy, he is the problem. Just as it's individual for Hezekiah, it's individual for us. War, but we're peaceful. Except him. Except him. Except me. The only peace that can exist is through Christ. We ourselves have desires that detract and pull us and push us into conflict, into war. We need to pray for wisdom for our leaders. We even need to pray for the souls of our enemies. The peace that we can offer, we can show, is only going to be led by Christ, that we can truly show this world the peace of Christ in this time of war. It will eventually come to an end, as seen in 1 Thessalonians 5, 13, I believe it was. Ah, 5:3 is the one I was going for. So there is a time coming right before the end. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them, and suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Right there is the time that's coming that will be the end of all wars. there is going to be that escape. That escape is through Christ when he returns and stops the final devastation. But we've found that we're to be that peace. Jesus Christ calls us to be that. The psalmist encourages us, I am a man of peace, but it's them, it's they that spout war for the words of peace that I have to offer. So how do we then apply, how do we wage peace as opposed to waging war? How can we take our action to wage peace? The first way we have to do that, we can look to Ephesians 6, verse 15, where Paul is telling us, and with your feet fitted, and the waist with a breastplate of righteousness. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The gospel being the message of Christ is the only thing that is peace that we can then offer. We're to go out and to share the message, the salvation, the mercy, the grace, the love that our God through his Son Jesus Christ has to offer. It's the only way we can share any sort of peace with this world until he himself comes back and makes and creates peace on this world. We have to change this world through their hearts, not through any weapons of any force that we can urge on another person. We also, to wage peace, must make peace in this world. For Matthew 5, 9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers. Paul says in Romans 12, 18, right here Paul says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everybody. You know what verse 19 says? I didn't originally plan on sharing that today, but this is how God works. First service, I went ahead and did it. I was stopped by an individual who was walking out. He needed to hear it. God absolutely leads. So let's all take this lesson. If it can apply to one, it can apply to all. Do not take revenge, so immediately after we're to be peaceful with everybody. There's a quick lesson on revenge. Paul continues to say, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine, not mine, but God's, to avenge. He will repay. I will repay, says the Lord. He thanked me for the words I shared, and I thank God that we went there. The peace that we have to offer, yeah, it's going to take back that revenge. God already knows. He's going to take care of that. It's in his time and his time alone. This war in this world, or this world is at war, we also have the conflict. We are in a presidential year. I'm going to share that. Is that a war? To an extent, just as we then put war into our own homes with the conflict that we have with our human relationships, man himself is at war. We've seen that. Our own desires get in the way of God's will, of God's purpose. During this election year, this country is somewhat at war. I dare say that even last year, not on a non-presidential year, this country is at war. We're at war with God. Stepping away and not allowing Him to lead us as He wants to. We have to be careful and cautious to remain that one nation under God. So as we start to wind down here, I would like to read a little bit of a document for you. About after the first paragraph, I think I'll pick most of you up. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitled them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare causes which impel them to separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Prudence, indeed, will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes, and accordingly, all experience hath shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer, while evils are sufferable, than to right themselves by abolishing the forms of which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evidences a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, it is their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guard for their future security. Such has been the patient suffrage of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. And they continue to list the evidences of why the Declaration of Independence was written. Just so you know, I am not saying we need a new form of government. I've got my red, I've got my blue-ish, and I've got my white. I know the socks don't match, but I did it for the purpose. I got my red, white, and blue. We have a country that's at war with itself and at war with God. We have a world that's at war with anything and everything, especially God. The only way we can offer the peace, that we can find the peace, is through Christ Himself, through the peacemaker. The only way we can become a peacemaker is through Christ, and it's Christ that asks us to be peacemakers, knowing that we would immediately have to go back to Him for that same peace. We're in a presidential election year. We have the only thing that we can do is to, well, we have multiple things, really. We have to pray first. And we're going to have to vote. Chad had talked previously about exercising our faith. Well, we've still got more exercise to do. We still have a right to vote in this nation. Still one of the best nations, the best governments of the world at this time. We have to do our part to sustain that. The writers of the Declaration of Independence, they felt a call of duty to step in and intervene they seen that the rights that God himself had given people were being impoverished. They stepped in to intervene. Just as we're to be peaceful, so we're to be peacemakers. Doesn't mean we can be a pushover when it goes against God's word. There is a point in time where just as those that trusted in what they were coming together to form and separating from the powers that they once knew, they stood up when it went against God's word. Again, we're not overthrowing a government. We're praying for and we're wanting to have God lead our government officials. We want to pray for our leadership. Pray for those in office. But we want God over this nation. The only war that we're ever going to win is the war that God's on our side. The only peace that we'll ever know is through God. Are we putting our hope in a political party? Are we putting it in a government system? Are we putting it in guns or weapons? Weapons of mass destruction? What's our hope in? Or is our hope in that of the gospel, the salvation that Christ offers, the message of peace that comes through that knowledge, that we can then share with this world true peace? That then, when eternity comes, all can join us in that true peace. We have a job to do, even knowing that, as it's written, the course of history isn't going to change in God's word. Revelation's been written. It's not going to change. Yet we still have a task to carry out, even as though it's not going to actually affect history. God already knows we have that task. And it's been said, many have heard, if God leads you to it, he'll lead you through it. So that task, real quick, small short story. We're at Cub Scout camp. The leaders around the campfire with the small kids, 10 and under, 10 to 5. Leader says to the kids, if no one's there to see you, and you could take that one thing, no one would ever know, would you do it? No one would know. They hesitated not very long. And a majority, I'm not going to say all, a majority said, no. Why? It's not right. So he states the same question again. If no one's there to see you, and you could take it, no one would know, would you take it? They paused a little longer this time, thinking they might have given the wrong answer, but the majority again responded, no, that wouldn't be the right thing to do. Well, in this case, our question here is, you've been given a task everybody's going to see, including God. Do you carry it out? Is that the right thing to do? God himself is asking us to share, to spread peace. And the way we can do that is through his Son, Jesus Christ, and the peace that he offers individually, as well it will be for eternity. Please be sure to vote. That is one way that we can preserve this nation, that we can continue as we are, the freedoms that we have, that we are assembled here today, that we can speak about our God. We can carry artifacts. We can carry things that represent our God without threat of major persecution. If you'll carry forward with me in peace, let's sing our closing song.